Let's turn together in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be reading the first six verses again. Our theme that we have been looking at over the previous weeks is the theme of love. At the end of chapter 12, we looked at how we are to love God first and foremost, and how we are to love the things above. This week, we're going to look at love, true love, and how that relates to our view of money and earthly possessions. So Hebrews 13, the first six verses, but our text is taken from verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, that's found on page 1171. Hebrews 13, the first six verses. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And that's as far as reading in God's word. May it his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do we love as we ought? Do we love the things that we should love? What does Christ call us to do when it comes to our money that proves we love God first and foremost? Well, today in our series through Hebrews 13, we come to verse 5, which is a topic of money. And as we consider the topic of money, we see that the New Testament church, in the context of New Testament worship, has a different view and a different use of these earthly possessions. Specifically, we are now in the second table of the law, dealing with our relationship to fellow man, and we're dealing with the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal," and the tenth commandment, "You shall not covet." We find that Jesus Christ calls us, he enables us, he frees us to love what is lasting, what is true, what is holy, so that we have a proper view of these things of this world as things that are temporary and passing. If you have your Bibles open, you might remember in 12 verse 27, we read of a kingdom that we are a part of, a possession that we have received that cannot be shaken. So we are promised possessions and wealth, a home and honor and citizenship in the kingdom that is to come, that is permanent and lasting, that we have a home on Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem. With that in mind, we come to see and use our earthly wealth differently. In fact, it might be surprising to you that Jesus spoke more about finances and money than he does about prayer. It seems that money is an age-old problem, not just something that we deal with today, not just something that the early church dealt with, as Ananias and Sapphira found out. It's something which we are called constantly today to be on guard against, is a wrong view of money. Now, we would all agree, if you read the news, that our government and the government officials all have a significant problem with spending money. But the focus today is not just on how you spend money, but it's our view of money, and not just our view of money, but how we view all these earthly possessions that God has given to us. We can take the concept of money and extend it to everything that we can hold with these hands and see with these earthly eyes. Struggling with how to view and to use money is not just something which afflicts the rich. It also afflicts the poor. The rich in how they amass and hoard, the poor in their wanting and desiring. But it's not just something which the rich and the poor struggle with. It's also something that the young and the old deal with. The child who spends 6 months compiling their Christmas list, and the retiree who constantly checks his retirement account with anxiety, all suffer from the same disease, a wrong view of money. In fact, it's a heart issue. As Matthew 6 says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love money and love God properly. In fact, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. So the question is, where are your treasures? Where is your heart? If our true home, if our lasting possessions, if our lasting treasures are already sent ahead on Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem where they cannot be shaken, we will learn to hold loosely to the things of this world that can be shaken and one day will be taken away. If moth, thief, or rust can take these things, then they belong to an earthly, shakable realm. Thus, do not put your heart, do not put your hope, do not put your love in these things. So this morning we consider this theme that Jesus Christ gives us true riches so that we might learn to be content on this earth. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ gives us true riches so that we might learn to be content on this earth. In our first point, we consider the opening of verse 5. If you have your Bibles open, we'll read this together. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Keep your lives free from the love of money. We start here in the context of freedom. Not freedom from the tyranny of state or the tyranny of governments, but freedom from a wrong love. For freedom, you have been set free. Christ has set us free from loving the wrong things. What is the wrong thing to love? Christ has set us free from the love of money, from the love of passing pleasures and treasures. So verse 5 begins by saying, consider your life. Keep your life, or you could translate it, keep your walk, keep your conversation, keep your manner of being, keep your daily walk and your pursuits, keep your life free from the love of money. And I'm sure we all know people like this that are so enamored and so consumed that if you were to say, if you were to describe or summarize their life, their walk, it has everything to do with this world. How are your stocks? How are your 401k? Did you get that bonus? Did you get that raise? Did you get that new possession? But it's not just money. It's everything that money can buy. Keep your life free from the love of earthly things. Keep your life free from the love of the things of this world, like cars, boats, motorcycles, vacations. Now, to be clear, these things are not bad in and of themselves. Having boats or cars or vacation homes or vacation cruises or motorcycles or whatever these earthly things might be, having them in and of themselves is not bad. Many saints of old have been very, very wealthy. But we are told here to keep yourself free from the love of these things. So if I were to follow you throughout this next week and to mark your time, to mark your pursuits, where you set your focus and your attention, would I be able to say that your life was free from the love, from the pursuit, from the gathering and focus on these earthly things? Now, it's interesting that when we look at this verse 5, it's also translated, keep your life free from covetousness. Some translations have. In verse 5, that word covetousness or the love of money should be very familiar to us. The word love is philos or philio. You remember that from last week? We are told to love your neighbor, love strangers, love the members of your church, love those who are in need. Now this week it says, don't love silver, don't love money, don't love earthly possessions. The problem with covetousness is it's loving the wrong things. Same word for covetousness is found in 1 Timothy 3 verse 3, where overseers or elders are said, they must not be lovers of money. The same word used to describe the Pharisees in Luke 16. They were lovers of money, covetousness. Same word again found in 2 Timothy 3. In the last days, people will be lovers of self and lovers of money. So God's people, the church, must be constantly on guard against the temptation towards loving, craving, desiring, wishing, scheming, planning to gain these things. Because covetousness leads to envy. Covetousness leads to anxiety. Covetousness leads to fear. Coveting leads to slavery and idolatry. Because those who want will always want more. Those who love money will never be satisfied by it. And in fact, as Timothy says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Those who are greedy for earthly things or unjust gain find that the thing in which they pleasure themselves in ends up piercing themselves. They begin to use others for their own gain, filled with worry, storing up wealth for themselves, putting treasures, putting their possessions, their hope, their focus on the things of this life, building bigger barns while being poor towards God and towards their neighbor. But Jesus makes it clear, Luke 16, you cannot serve two masters. So the question is, who is your master? Who sets the direction for your life? Who is the Lord of your life? Do earthly possessions give you more direction than Jesus Christ himself? As I said in the introduction, Jesus Christ has given us freedom, freedom to love what is truly deserving of our love. Jesus has given us the focus to identify what is of such significance and worth that we love what is true and what is lasting. Loving God, loving our neighbor, so that we don't love these things that are passing. So we ask ourselves, do we crave money or gold rather than true riches in life? Loving money, it's idolatry. It's false worship. It's enslaving. It's all-consuming. It fills our mind with dread, keeping our eyes focused down low instead of looking up above. Remember how temporary these things are. Taking a step back and remembering where we are in the context of Hebrews 12 and 13, everything that we hold with these earthly hands, every single dollar, every single cent that will pass through your hand, in your wallet or in your purse, every single one of them will be shaken, will be burned, will be consumed. Your money, your stocks, your cars, your homes, these will not endure to the life to come. If you set your heart on what is passing, if your direction of life is focused on amassing, on collecting, or preserving these things in this realm, you're building your life on sand. And when the wind and the wave and the rain comes, you will be tried and tested and proved, and it will be evident that you were a fool. Because only a fool will love these earthly things more than God himself. Is it not better to build with material that lasts, to send your riches on up ahead, to use earthly treasures for eternal good? Yes, we should provide for our families. Yes, we can enjoy the benefits and blessings that God has given to us, as we'll see in our next point. But we should use our earthly means with a focus on God and loving him. So do we love riches more than relationships? Do we love possessions more than people? Jesus Christ has freed us from slavery to things so that we learn to identify and love that which is truly worthy of love. As we move on into our second point, we find that money is to be viewed and used properly. First of all, we must view money properly. Where does money come from? Where do our possessions come from? They are gifts from God, given to us for the specific purpose of blessing others. Money is not God. Therefore, money must not be loved. We are called to love God first and foremost, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. So if money is not God and money is not our neighbor, it cannot and will never be the object of our love. It's God who has given us all these earthly possessions. James says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. God has given into your hands, placed into your hand every possession that you have or ever will have. We're called to be stewards. That's a good reformed concept. A steward. A steward is faithful in the house, not as a master, but as a servant who has temporary use of possessions placed in their care. And when God gives us extra, as he did in the Corinthian church, that's 2 Corinthians 8, God gives extra to some to help those who have less and who are needy. In this way, there is equality within the church. That's 2 Corinthians 8. So the money we have and the possessions we receive, they are not eternal and they are not ours by merit. They have been placed into our hand. They are a gift that God has given to us. So we keep our money in its proper context, which is it's a gift from God for a specific purpose. They're passing. They're not eternal. This teaches us the heart of contentment, so that we see them as they are and what their proper use is for. Instead of loving money and always striving for more, we learn to be content and thankful. Money needs to be kept in its proper place. It's like a ravenous dog. If you take it off the leash, it will consume you. We read earlier in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness and contentment come together. Money is a tool that God gives to us to serve God and to bless fellow men. We read this back in verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. This word contentment is archaeo. It means to be settled. It's the opposite of troubled water. It's calm. It's satisfied. It knows what God has given to us is sufficient. Proverbs puts it this way, give me neither poverty nor riches, but what I need for each day. Luke 3, the soldiers came up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what should we do? Jesus said to the soldiers, be content with your wages. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, if you have food and clothing with these, you shall be content. Contentment knows that it has been blessed by God. Contentment learns to be happy and satisfied, to be at peace with what God has given to us. Even Paul could say, this is in Philippians chapter 4, I've learned to be content in every situation. Now, Paul is saying this after he's been and shipwrecked and beaten and whipped and thrown over cliffs and stoned. I've learned the secret of contentment in prosperity and in want. Contentment is something that we need to learn, that we need to pray for. Jesus, give me your spirit so that I might be content. Contentment builds upon the concept of Matthew 6. If God has provided for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, will he not provide for me, his child? If he's already given to me, Jesus Christ, the most expensive thing that could ever be given, the thing most precious, the pearl of great price, if Jesus has given that to me, will I not be given by the Father all that I need? Contentment is built on faith. Trusting the one from whose hand I receive all that I have been given. This verse 5 concludes, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What leads to contentment is a confession of faith that is built upon the promise of God. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I will not take my presence from you, nor will I leave you to stand at it alone, to go at it alone. The promise of presence and provision from God is what allows us to grow in contentment. If I have God's presence, if he will not take his spirit ever from me, if he will give to me all that I need, as long as I'm called to live here on this earth, if he will never abandon me and give to me what I need so that I can do the good work that he calls me to do, if I know that God is sovereign and that he is good, if that he loves me through Jesus Christ, then I can learn contentment because he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. Yet there's one more consequence. If we do not love money, if we see money as a gift from a sovereign God who loves us, who has promised his presence and provision, then we will learn to hold our possessions with open hands. The third mark of a godly life in regards to money is generosity. Luke 12, verse 33 puts it this way, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Last week when we looked at the calling of love and how we're called to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to love strangers, doing good to all, I want to read from Hebrews 13, verse 16. If you still have your Bibles open, jump on down to verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. God has given possessions to us so that we might learn to share, that we might learn to give generously, sacrificially, supporting the work of the ministry, but also sharing with those who are in need, doing good, sharing what you have. So God's people have an open hand policy when it comes to their possessions. For God's people, it is not a begrudging, I have to give 10% to the church. 10% is a good starting point, but it's a place to start and to grow from. Whatever God has given to me, these possessions are not mine. They don't belong to me. How would God have me use them for his glory and for my neighbor's good? Continuing even to increase our giving, and that way sending on our treasures up ahead. I read a few weeks back that the average Christian, if you identify yourself as a Christian, gives between 1 and 3% of their annual income. Charity between 1 and 3%. Can you imagine a situation, just hypothetically, can you imagine a situation where a local church was so dedicated to giving, to generosity, that the deacons had to put an announcement in the bulletin, stop giving so much money. We have more. We don't even know what to do. You're so generous. Where the deacons had to restrain the church because of their generosity. That's not just a hypothetical. It happened in Exodus 36. The people had to be restrained because they were so thankful. Who were these people? These were the Israelites who were brought out of captivity, brought out of slavery in Egypt. Where did their possessions come from? Their possessions were given to them sovereignly by God. They plundered the Egyptians. They had all this gold and silver and all these other possessions that they had been given to them. God sovereignly placed it in their hands. They were a ransomed, redeemed, delivered, liberated people on the way to the promised land. And they were given an opportunity to use their earthly possessions to show the attitude of their heart. Given the opportunity to give, what did they do? They gave and they gave and they gave and they gave. And finally, the leaders of Israel had to say, stop giving. We have more. We have more than we know what to do with. Would it be that the New Testament church had less reason to give thanks? Who are we? Well, remember Hebrews 12, we don't worship at Mount Sinai. We don't have a kingdom that can be seen and touched. We worship at Mount Zion, a kingdom that cannot be seen, but it is unshakable. It is permanent. It is lasting. Your citizenship is in the kingdom. You have a home that Jesus is now preparing for you in God's presence, a mansion in glory, if you will. You have not been set free from slavery to Egypt. You've been set free from slavery to sin, death, and hell. Every possession you have has been sovereignly placed in your hand. You haven't merited it. It's graciously given to you by God. Do we have less reason for gratitude than the Old Testament Israelites? See, There is a change that takes place in the church. When we come to see, when God's people see money and earthly possessions as something that is temporary, that is passing, that is for use in this world, but for eternal purposes. When we love not money, we love not our cars, we don't love our houses, we don't love these earthly things, we love God first, and we love our fellow man. Money is no longer an object for us to love, to crave, to pursue. It's just a thing. It's only in our hands for maybe 80 years from birth to death. And as Job said, naked you're born, and to naked you go back to God. You die naked. You die with nothing. You can't take it with you. You didn't enter this world with it, and you leave this world without it. It's just a thing. Loving rightly leads to cheerful, generous giving. And we know that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, as a church, I can say specifically, we as a church, I've witnessed great generosity. I've seen it in families in our church. They use the blessings God has given to them to be a blessing to others. But it's something that we're all called to grow in and to constantly remind ourselves. This world, this earthly flesh, the spirit of this age is constantly saying, love money, love things, love earthly possessions. But Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, says, don't love money, don't love silver and gold, but be content. Love God and love your fellow man. To conclude, how we use our money in the New Testament, in the New Covenant Church, displays where our heart is. That's why the collection of our tithes and offerings is a part of the worship service. It shows our gratitude. As our theme states, Jesus Christ gives us true riches so that we might learn to be content on this earth. And if we're faithful with these earthly lower things, Jesus says, I will give you greater things, higher things, things above. If we're good stewards with a passing treasures, Jesus gives us lasting treasures in glory. If you think about it, almost every sin that man commits against another man has at its heart covetousness. We want something that God has not given to us. We want their house. As we find next week, we want their wife. We want things God has not given to us. But godliness with contentment, in that there is gain. So may we all resist the spirit of the age. May we all resist the spirit of the age that loves the self and loves money. Rather, may we use our gifts cheerfully to bless others. And may we hear those blessed words when Jesus Christ comes back. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. Now enter into the joy and glory that my Father has prepared for you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that Jesus Christ has set us free from slavery to covetousness, to idolatry, that we've been set free from these things, that we no longer crave and desire that which is passing and temporary. We've set our heart, our affection, and even seeing as our true treasure the things that are above. May we as a church grow in love for you and contentment with what we have received. May we use our gifts cheerfully. May we be generous. And may we continue to display to this world that we do not put our heart, our love, our trust in what is passing. We put our love in you as the fountain source of every good and perfect gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.